And during the course of the conversation, he said something that really not only did it impact me a little bit, and you'll understand what I mean when I say a little bit shortly, but it helped me to locate where he was. Jesus said so many profound things in the Gospels, and they're just loaded with truth and so practical in their application. But one of the things that he said, and Matthew recorded it in Matthew 12:37, was out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you ever want to know what's on the inside of somebody, what they think, what they know, what they believe, all you have to do is talk to them long enough, they'll tell you. Because out of the abundance of what's on the inside, it's eventually going to work its way out. And so this man said something to me that that really impacted me in a small way, and it helped me to locate where he was, but it also opened the door for me to share some things with him that I truly believe, if he'll pay attention and do them, will change his life forever. And so I'll share that with you here in just a moment. As you know, I've been doing a series that I call the Freedom Series, and I started last week. And we began with the fact that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, this Gentile church, and told them in chapter 5, verse 1, to stand steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in its context, he was writing to believers who were being influenced by other believers to not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but also to keep the law of Moses, to maintain that salvation. And you have to remember, these Gentiles did not grow up knowing and understanding the law or keeping the law. They didn't know anything about the Mosaic law for the most part. And so Jewish believers had come into their assembly and taught them, well, you know, it's good that you received Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. But now, in order to maintain that salvation that you've experienced, you've got to keep God's law. And many people do similar things today. But Paul wrote to them by letter and said, Jesus made you free. And he really made you free. And so, because you were free, don't allow anybody to bring you back into slavery. And so, we're exploring the subject of freedom from many different angles. And last week, we talked about the fact that Jesus, through his redemptive work, delivered us from the authority or jurisdiction, the Greek word exousia, of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so that word literally means, when it talks about translated, it means to move from one place to another. And so we have to know what we've been made free from. If we're going to stay away from that influence and that entanglement, we've got to know what Jesus delivered us from. Now, let me go back to this conversation that I had with a man recently. And he sat down and he was sharing with me some things about his life. And then he proceeded, and it's always interesting when people do this, to sort of give me a little theological lesson. And that's okay. You know, I've studied God and the ways of God for decades. The only thing I would ask is that when you do that, please know what you're talking about. And so he proceeded to tell me, well, this is the way the Christian life is, and we do our best, we strive to please him, and in spite of all of our efforts, he said, we all sin a little bit every day. And that's what impacted me just a little bit, because it wasn't going to change what I know to be the truth, but it helped me locate him. And I would dare say that there are many others who believe the same thing. That in spite of what Jesus did on the cross, in spite of the fact that God raised him from the dead, in spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit now lives in me and rests on me, I still got to sin a little bit every day. Now, that is not a belief that I adhere to, because it's false. And I'm going to prove to you that it's false. Not only that, I'm going to show you how you can live free from sin every day. I'm going to give you some tools that you can use in your life, practical things that'll help you to avoid sin. Now, this man, what he said to me spoke volumes. And whenever anybody says anything like that to me, the first thing that I have to inquire about is whether they've truly been changed by the Lord Jesus. Well, let me break it down for you. I wonder if they're really saved. I wonder if they really believe that Jesus died for their sins. Or have they just gathered a lot of religious information over the years and a lot of things that people said about God that they really didn't study for themselves? Do you know it's possible to go to church and not know Jesus? It is possible to go to church and not know Jesus. I know firsthand. We had a man several years ago when we were over on 12th Street. He came to visit one morning after the service, I had a conversation with him. And during that conversation, he said some things that let me know he wasn't born again. And so I proceeded to share with him the gospel in church. And I said, would you like to invite Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, no, I'm not ready for that right now. I said, okay. And so I gave him a little book. I was nice. Never try to force anything on people. It doesn't work very well. And so I gave him a little book and said, bless you, man. Nice to meet you. And he left. Well, he was back the next Sunday. And he wanted to talk to me. He waved at me and said, can I speak to you? I said, sure. So I went over and had a conversation with him. He said, you know, I've been going to church for 57 years. I've been a member of such and such church, which shall remain nameless, for 37 years. Now, notice he said, I was a member of that church for 37 years. A member. Everybody say member.
Member.
And then he proceeded to say to me, I didn't know you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. I had no idea you needed a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, the book that I gave him was called A New Birth. And in the back of that book, there's a little prayer for salvation. He said, you know, I read that book you gave me 3 times. He said, and I prayed that little prayer in the back of that book and gave my heart to Jesus. So that man experienced a new birth after 57 years of going to church, after 37 years of church membership. Now, I think somebody got the cart before the horse. Thank God he came to know Jesus. But what if nobody had ever presented the gospel to him? But yet he'd been going to church for 37 years. Let me ask you a question. What was he listening to? Well, let me go back one further. What was being presented to him? Or maybe he's one of these guys that came to church and just sort of went to sleep. That does happen, you know. It does. I'm not one of these guys that make everybody, I know Fred Price make everybody stand up. You have 10,000 people in the place, somebody fall asleep, everybody stands up. You know, you don't want to fall asleep on Fred. One time I had a fellow fall asleep on me, he was a preacher. We're in a minister's meeting here in Erie. And he's sitting up in the place was packed. Robin Roberts was having a meeting. And this guy's sitting there. And he's up where the ministers are. Up in the, like up here. I don't do that up here, but some churches do. All the preachers, they put them on the platform. And he laid back. And I'm sitting like 3 people down from him. And I thought, the nerve of this guy. If you sleep, go stay home. Get into bed. Don't sit up here and that's dishonorable. And so, you know me, the nice guy that I am. I balled up a piece of paper, threw it at him, popped him in the head, pow! And he woke up. He stayed awake after that. But I don't think that was the case. I don't think he was the kind of guy who slept in church. But I think what he heard was not enough for him to be convinced that Jesus could transform his life. So what does it mean when the Bible says Christ has made you free? Let's explore that a little bit this morning. Again, Galatians 5:1 was our foundation scripture. And let me go back and read it again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. From the King James, New King James Version, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And the word bondage here literally means slavery. Well, slavery exists on many different levels. And as we said last week, we as believers have to know that we've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. And I shared how I survived the north side of Tulsa for 2.5 years without being robbed, assaulted, stolen from. Very dangerous neighborhood. And I had two choices. Go to work in faith or go to work in fear. Really, I had three choices, or get another job. Well, I decided I wasn't going to be afraid. And I reminded the devil every night when I got up to go to work, "I don't belong to you anymore. I'm not your doormat. You can't do with me what you will. Therefore, you will not rob me, you cannot kill me, and you will not steal from me." And I went to work with confidence. But there was one thing that the Lord reminded me of, and I knew this, and I knew if I was going to stay out of danger, there was one thing that I had to do. I had to love people. I had to love people. And so I endeavored in every interaction that I had with people to love them. Even when they said unkind things to me. Even when they cussed me out. Even when they talked about my mama. I had to love them. Now that was a very hard thing to do. But I did it. Amen? Because I wanted to stay safe. I didn't do it out of fear. I did it out of respect for the principles of God. I knew that was His will. So redemption brought us freedom. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that He has delivered us from the authority or jurisdiction of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, what else did Jesus free us from? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And this will, again, ring true to this conversation that I had with this gentleman not long ago, where he told me, he said, "Well, we endeavor to serve the Lord and do the best we can, but we all sin a little bit every day." Well, I proceeded to tell him that that was not correct, biblically, theologically, but I had to give him some practical tools to use. And I let him know that if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been delivered, not only from the jurisdiction of darkness, but also from sin. Now, what is sin? Oftentimes we try to categorize it. You know, many times people think that sin is cussing and drinking and kicking the dog. Well, you know, those are things you really don't want to be involved in as a Christian. Not a good witness for you to do those things. And in fact, they'll hang you for kicking a dog nowadays. I'm telling you. They will string you up for kicking a dog, especially if they catch it on video. Okay? And we need to be kind to our animals. But the word sin is an old, ancient word that literally means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And so, as God developed relationships with men, He began to reveal to them what was pleasing to Him and what was not. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. One way to define sin is disobedience. My wife and I were talking the other day about Cain. You know, there came a time when Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to the Lord. Well, Cain offered a sacrifice that wasn't pleasing to God. And God said to him, He said, "If you do what's right, you know, it won't be sinful. And I'll honor you just like I did your brother. All you got to do is do the right thing." That's my paraphrase. Well, he got mad because God wouldn't accept his fruits and vegetables. Well, that's not what he was looking for. Because God knew that through the shedding of blood, sin would be covered. And you find that principle all the way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, later on, one of the prophets said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God does not overlook sin, but rather He extends mercy because there is a sacrifice for sin, a substitute for sin, and that is Jesus. And so you see the law of Moses coming into effect, and then the sacrifices were installed, where every year a lamb was slain, goats and bulls were slain to cover for sin. And sin simply means to miss the mark. But how do we as Christians relate to sin? Because many people have thought that coming to Jesus is a good and noble idea. But in all practicality, we're human. And we live here on the earth. And the bottom line is, and this is what many people think, we just can't help it. But God knows my heart. Yes, He does. And He knows your mind. And He knows your body. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it?" Now that is a revelation. How can we that are dead to sin live in it any longer? Now, there are some things that he begins to share by the Spirit of God that, for all intents and purposes, I will tell you, this is why people struggle. They just don't know. They just don't know these things. And so there are some powerful truths revealed here in the book of Romans that we need to know. Everybody say no. Notice the next verse. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Knowing this, many people don't know this. Many people don't know this. You need to know this if you're going to live free. Yes. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Have you ever wondered what the significance of water baptism really is? Many people think, well, it's just a ritual that you do because you're a Christian. No, the word baptize, baptizo, means to immerse. And it is an outward show of what's happened on the inside of you. When you give your life to Jesus, make Him the Lord of your life, your old man is dead and buried, symbolized by putting you under the water. But it doesn't end there. Jesus recreates your spirit. You become a new person in Christ. And so in the same way Jesus came out of the tomb and He's alive today, so we're also raised from the dead to live a new way. That's the significance of being baptized in water. "Well, Pastor Young, I was baptized as a child." What do you mean? "Well, the priest took a little thing and sprinkled water on my head." Well, that's nice. It didn't do anything. Listen, I have to tell you the truth. The word baptizo means to immerse. You can't baptize somebody by throwing water on their head any more than you can bury a body by throwing dirt in their face. Now, the wonderful thing is many of our Roman Catholic brethren know this. Have you ever been, anybody ever been to Italy? If you ever go to Italy, you've got to go to Pisa, where the Leaning Tower is. But the Leaning Tower is not the most spectacular thing on that property. It's not. It's the cathedral. The cathedral is made of solid marble, and it's huge. Inside the cathedral, there is a gold ceiling, 24 karat gold, in these big plates, and the ceiling is as long as a football field. And back in the 1500s, the cathedral had a fire, and the wooden ceiling burned up. And so a local family donated money to replace the ceiling in 24-karat gold with their family crest on it. You should see this thing. But that's not the most spectacular thing on the property. Behind the cathedral is a baptistry that is shaped like a huge dome. Looks like a giant bullet coming out of the ground. It's huge. And it is an active parish today. And it is the seat of the diocese for that part of Italy. And they still baptize people in that baptistry today. And they don't sprinkle them. They dunk them. They know what baptism means. They put you under the water and bring you up. You should see the building. It's fabulous. It's huge. But here, Paul is revealing by the Holy Spirit that if you've come to Jesus, you are dead to sin. A lot of Christian people don't know that. That's why they go around saying dumb stuff like, well, you got to sin a little bit every day. No, you don't. Not you. You've been delivered from sin. Watch this. We're in Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 6. I'll say it again. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice verse 9. Here's another thing you must know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Now, here's the thing that you have to realize. In the same way that Jesus came out of that tomb and can never die again, you also have been raised from the dead, and you are dead to sin. And so that literally means that sin has no more jurisdiction over you. And this is one thing you have to know if you've struggled in an area in your life and you know you've missed the mark. Well, there's good news for you. God's grace is available. Jesus paid the price for your sin. And he has given you the ability to live free from it. You've been dead. You've been made dead to sin. Now, I'll show you a very practical way to deal with sin or missing the mark. Let's read a little further. We're in Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. This is very important. You've got to underline this scripture, put a star beside it, an asterisk, highlight it in yellow, pink, or blue. This is one of the tools that you can use to live and stay free. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is an old English term. It simply means to count something as a fact. Count it as fact that you are dead indeed unto sin. It has no more power over you. Now, how do you apply that principle practically? Number one, you've got to engage your mouth. Everybody say mouth. You've got to use your faith. Now, many times people struggle with many different things. And, you know, I'm not one of these guys to categorize sin. But many times people make excuses because they don't have the tools to overcome these things. Now, remember when Marcel Joseph was here? Not long ago, just a few weeks ago. And he talked about the cure for living the carnal life. And he went to Romans chapter 7, where Paul said, you know, wretched man that I am, the things that I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that I do. And then he said this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And Marcel broke it down. Talked about satiation, being satisfied. Well, what does that mean? That simply means on the inside of you, your soul, your mind, your will, your intellect will get to the point, if you let it, where it's satisfied with the things of God. That means I've had enough, I don't want any more. You with me? And many times that's what happens with people. Now, this was Paul writing about himself before he came to Jesus. He was a very religious man. And so when it came to spiritual things or the things of God, even he reached the point where he said, I've had enough of that. I don't want any more. And so consequently, you justify living by the flesh. But that should never be the way a Christian thinks or talks. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. I don't know about you, but I want more of God. Amen. I want to be closer to him. I want to understand him more. So how does all of this translate to a victorious Christian life? We've been made free from sin. We are dead to sin. You need to talk to it just like you talk to anything else. I'll tell you what I did as a young man many, many years ago. I've told this story many, many times because it was so vivid and so real to me. I remember back in the 70s. I happened to be on the north side of Pittsburgh, and I was actually coming down from Duquesne University, and I was coming down Fifth Avenue, and I had my 1974 Ford Maverick. That was the first new car I ever bought. I was 19 years old. I thought the car was clean and fine. It was white with beige cloth interior, and 16 miles a gallon, that's the best I ever got. But I thought it was a cool car, because it was mine. And I'm driving down Fifth Avenue, and there was this fine-looking sister walking down the sidewalk. And for some reason, I don't know why, it particularly affected me that day. It's like my brain exploded and said, "Woo, check that out. Check, did you see that? Good Lord. Yeah, look, look." And I wanted to, but I'm driving down the road. Now, a lot of things start happening in your mind in a brief moment of time. And I learned this a long time ago. You can't help what you see, but you can help what you look at. And Jesus was the one who said, "Whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery already within his heart." So I know within a brief moment of time, for me to gawk at that woman would be missing it. I.e., sin. But my mind has exploded, Al. It's just, wow. I mean, the sister had it going on. But I'm driving down Fifth Avenue, and all this happens in a brief moment. A moment, I mean, milliseconds. And so I've got this temptation to turn and look again. But you know what I did instead? I opened my mouth and said loudly, "No, that's not mine." You with me? Now, what was I doing? I was resisting that temptation to do what I knew I shouldn't do. And so I opened my mouth and said, "No, that's not mine." And then I said this, "No, that wasn't my thought." Now, think about it. We all have thoughts, right? Some people think, "Oh, Pastor Bill, I had an impure thought. So what?" You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. You got to learn how to deal with the thoughts. Because that's how Satan works. He comes at you. See, people often think that, you know, the devil is our adversary. That is correct. And we think that he uses weapons like guns, knives, and bombs. No, he doesn't use guns, knives, and bombs. He uses thoughts, suggestions, ideas. And that's how he gains the ascendancy in our lives many times. And he'll come through deception. Now, what is deception? Either not knowing the truth or perverting the truth. And the man that I had the conversation with recently was a little bit deceived because he sat in church for years. And he thought, "Well, we all got to sin a little bit every day." No, you don't. No, you don't. I don't know where you heard that from, but you didn't hear it from God. You with me? It didn't come from the Scripture. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. It may have been some religious man's idea. It may have been his theory trying to justify why he's living the way he's living. But I have news for you. God has a higher standard. He does. He has a higher standard. Now, what I did back then was just open my mouth and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." See, you do that to your flesh a few times, and your flesh will quit embarrassing you in public. You ever seen a kid in the grocery store? You know, mom is at the checkout, kid's throwing a fit. Ah, I want this, I want that, that. Oh, wait a minute, honey, wait till we get home. My kids didn't do that. Because they knew, you better shut up. Because when you get outside, I got something for you. You with me? Now, they might ask a few times, but they didn't throw a hissy fit, not in the grocery store. And all of us think the same thing. You see these kids that just seemingly rule the world. You know, I've seen kids cuss out their parents. And their parents just look at them and say, oh, you're going to get a timeout. No, they they need a little more to time out. You didn't. My mama, you act up like that? You didn't have to wait till you got home. Mama tell you behind up right in the store and didn't care who saw it. So we didn't act that way. Now, notice this. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You were in Romans chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this is really, really critical. We've got to know that we've been delivered from sin so that we can live a new way. So we can live without sin. You don't have to sin every day. In fact, you're not a sinner. Once you come to Jesus, you've come from one kingdom, been placed into another. Not only that, you've been made free from sin and have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to read these sobering verses with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 9. Now, understand, Pastor Bill didn't write the Bible. Are you with me? Amen. It's my job to teach it and help you understand it. And give you the tools so that you can live appropriately. This is what the Scripture says. Paul the Apostle wrote by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting with verse 9. Notice what he said. Don't you realize, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to read those verses and stop there, that would be a real bummer. But I want you to know something. We can't live like the cross didn't happen. The cross did happen. And because the cross did happen, we can read the next verse and understand why. Notice the next verse. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The King James says it like this. Such were some of you. I remember years ago having a conversation with another deacon in a church here in the city of Erie. And the subject of homosexuality came up. And this man believed that homosexuals were doomed to be lost and could never be redeemed and couldn't be saved. I said, my friend, that's not true. I've won homosexuals to Jesus. I know He can transform their lives. He can set them free just like He set me free. This man didn't believe it until I took him to these verses and read them to him. Thank God he was honest enough and sincere enough to change. He said, Brother Young, I see it. I didn't know that was in the Bible. I've been so hard and stern, and I thought they were unredeemable. He said, but I realize that's not the case. Thank you for sharing that with me. I said, you bet, anytime. So here's the key. We can live free from sin, period. Now, if we have an expectation of the kingdom of God, we've got to realize God has a higher standard. Well, how do I stay free from sin? Here are some practical things you can do. Number one, use your faith. Open up your mouth. You have to realize that you're free. See, a lot of us live our lives like circus animals. I don't mean that in a negative way. But have you ever gone down to the Barnum and Bailey Circus when they're in town? The last time I went, a few years ago, I was watching the guy tending the elephants. And he had around the leg of one of the elephants this little thin rope that looked like something my mother used to use to hang clothes on when I was growing up. Little thing. Now, that elephant could easily snap that rope if he had a mind to. But because he's been conditioned from the time he was a baby, once he felt that tug on his leg, he thought, I can't go anywhere, I can't do anything, I'm bound. Well, what they did was they used the same rope when they were little, and the elephant would try to struggle and get free and couldn't. And so mentally, they just resigned to the fact that, well, I'm bound, I can't do what I want to do. And the devil's done the same thing with a lot of Christians. Told them, no, you're bound by this thing. You can never get free. This is just your lifestyle. I mean, your daddy acted like this. Your grandpa acted like this. It's genetic. It's a generational curse. Nothing you can do. Well, what you need to do is educate yourself. And appreciate what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. And know that you've been made free. And some of those elephants still tug a little bit and just stand there. When if they tugged a little harder, rope would snap. They could do anything they wanted to do. You with me? Some of y'all need to tug a little harder. You've been made free. You've got to acknowledge, no, that's not me anymore. That's the way I used to live. I don't do that anymore. You know? Now, sometimes you got to change your environment. Sometimes you got to change the people you run with. You know what I mean? I remember when I got turned on to the things of God. There were people, friends that I had, and I would write them letters and, you know what, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm so on fire for God. Love Jesus so much. And they'd say, oh, okay. And they don't want to run with me anymore. You're no fun anymore. Are you kidding? I have more fun than you do. Have all kinds of fun. They don't know what life really is. But some of the things they used to do just don't work anymore. Now, let's look at one last passage for today, and then we'll pick this up next week. So, sin used to dominate our lives, but we've been made free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he lives on the inside of us, now we can do righteousness. Now, Peter wrote something in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he talks about adding some things to your faith. And let me read this from the King James. It's really, really powerful. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, 2 Peter. Oh, we're making good time. Chapter 1. Notice verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by what? These promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. You know, what is another word for temperance? Self-control. Add to your faith temperance, self-control. There's no such thing as I can't help it. Now, you may not want to help it. You may not feel like helping it. But there's no such thing as I can't help it. Yes, you can. God has given you back the authority that Adam lost when he fell. You're no longer a slave. You're free. That means you have rights. That means there are things you can partake of. The inheritance that Jesus paid for through death, burial, and resurrection now belongs to you. The promise that God made to Abraham now belongs to you because you're in Christ. And so you have power over your life. Amen. Say this with me. I have power over my life. See, nobody has authority in your life like you do. Amen. Not even your pastor. Listen to this. Not even God. God will not impose His will upon you by force. If He were to do that, He'd make us all get saved, we'd all go to heaven. But no, He offers us a choice. And faith is nothing more than a series of choices that you make every day. You make a choice to miss the mark. You make a choice to walk in righteousness. And so we need to do what Job did. The Bible says he was a perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. What does it mean to eschew evil? It means as you're walking through life, when evil presents itself or temptation presents itself, when you approach temptation and pop, there it is, you turn around and you go the other way. You do a 180. You with me? See, some of us aren't willing to do that. You know, temptation. Well, let me play with this a little bit. No, don't play with it, man. Walk away. Don't play with it. Walk away. You know what I used to do when I was a kid? Now, please don't freak out when I tell you this, all right? Please stay calm. I haven't done this in 40 years. When I was a child, my father was stationed at Eglin Air Base in Florida. And I loved it. Florida in the woods. Oh, I was like a kid in a candy store. And there were some boys two houses down from Tennessee who knew how to fish and crab and trap. And they taught me all that stuff. And my mother would say to me, "Davy, now you stay out of the woods," because the woods were right behind our house, behind a lot. I said, "Yes, ma'am." As soon as mom go in the house, boom, I'm out in the woods. I learned how to catch critters. I learned how to crab. I learned how to fish. I learned how to trap and catch lizards. And I learned how to catch snakes. And I was good at it. And I knew the difference between a cottonmouth and a black snake. See, a cottonmouth will put you in the hospital. Black snake won't bother you much. Okay? I knew how to catch blue racers, skinks, all that stuff. And we had all these ingenious methods and devices to catch snakes. And I was good. I remember one time my daddy was going to work. He was an air policeman. And I had an indigo blue black snake around my neck. And this snake was about three and a half feet long. Beautiful snake. My dad's coming out of the house to go to work. And he has his khaki uniform on. Patent leather holster with a .45 caliber pistol in it. And my dad came out of the door. And I put the snake on the porch. And it started going towards my dad. And my dad freaked out. It's the only time in my life my father ever cussed me out. He said, "You get that blankety blank blankety blank thing out the blank." And I'm like, I was 10 years old. Never will forget. I said, "Daddy, can I keep him?" "Blank, no, get the blankety blank blank." And I picked him up, put him around my neck, took him around the house. I had a little pen in the back. So I put him in the pen. And then my dad went to work. But he went back in the house. When he saw that snake, he backed up, shut the screen door. He's still cussing at me. It's the only time my dad ever cussed me out. And so I went around the house after I put the snake away. I went around front. I said, "Mom, what's wrong with Dad?" She said, "Honey, Daddy's afraid of snakes." I'm like, "Why? He's got a gun. What's he afraid of?" But see, kids don't think right. See, but I loved animals so much that when I was at Penn State my first year, I wanted to be a zoologist. I did. I thought I wanted to be a veterinarian until I found out what veterinarians really do. Then I thought, "I don't want to do that." And so I switched my major. But I loved animals. I loved critters. But see, that little boy intrigue sometimes is still there. I love zoos. I love animals. I love watching God's creation. And so I remember when I was a little older, I was going to college, and I'm driving to class one day. I saw a snake slide across the road. And just instinctively, the little boy in me came out. And I remember pulling the car over, getting out of the car. It was a warm summer day. And I rushed over to the embankment where the snake was trying to get away. And I got up on him quickly. He couldn't get away from me. And so he turned around and he coiled. defensive posture. And I looked at the snake, and it was a copperhead. It was a good-sized copperhead, too. And so I'm this far away from me to you, Fred, and I'm looking at this copperhead. And, you know, the little boy in me is saying, I can take it. I can take it. I mean, I was good. I can get him. I can get him. And then something spoke to me. I guess it was the mature me. Said, would you leave that snake alone? If you make a mistake and he bites you, now you're going to be in the hospital for a week to 10 days. Your arm's going to swell up 3 times its size. This snake could kill you. And I got this conflict going on. And so the mature me won out. I went and got back in my car, let that snake go, left him alone. Listen, when it comes to sin, you got to do the same thing. Don't play with that thing. Even though you were good at it, even though you enjoyed it, you know it'll kill you. And now your life has been changed. You need to begin to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. And you need to speak to that thing and say, no, I've been delivered from that. That's the way I used to live, but you're no longer my master. I'm free from you. And you need to turn around and walk the other way. You with me? You need to walk the other way. Because it ain't worth it. You know, and finally I got to the point in my life where, you know, opportunities to miss it would present themselves. And I'm thinking, I know this is not going to please God. Why even go down this road? Because I'm just going to feel bad. I'm going to be repentant. It ain't worth it. You with me? And see, many times sin doesn't present itself like a copperhead on the side of the road. I remember when I was working nights going to Bible college in that same neighborhood where everybody was carrying guns and was scared. I went to work with confidence, with faith. And one morning, about 2:30 in the morning, it was during the month of April, this fine sister comes in there with the girlfriends, you know, after the clubs had closed, and I wasn't a clubber. But, you know, in Oklahoma, clubs closed at 2 a.m. and everybody had the munchies, so they end up at the Quick Trip. Fine sister comes in and she says, you know, and here I am, 23 years old. It's hot. I'm dressed appropriately. We had these smock tops that we wore. Not a smock, but it's like a uniform top. It was pretty sharp. I had a brown, you know, kangaroo cap. And this fine sister said to me, are you married? Temptation. I said, yep. She said, are you happy? I said, very. And she told me what she wanted to do. I said, no thanks. And she was stunned because I turned her down. Now look, this woman didn't weigh 400 pounds. She was a fine-looking sister. I said, nope, no thanks. And so she proceeded to proposition me. I said, I'm not interested. And she looked at me like, what's wrong with you? So she wrote her phone number down, handed it to me. And so I took it, dropped it in the wastebasket. But you know, the devil is persistent. She went home with her girlfriends. Found the store number in the phone book, called me up. She said, it'd only be you and me. Nobody would know about us. I said, that's too many. Actually, it's three, me, you, and God. I don't think so. And she said, nobody ever turned me down before. I said, well, hey, there's a first for everything. So she said, I can't believe you turned me down. I said, look, I told you now up to that point 4 times, no. If that didn't suffice, why don't you come on down here so I can tell you the 5th time to your face, I'm not interested. And she never called me again. My point is simply this. Sometimes temptation doesn't look mean and nasty. You with me? But you know in your heart you're going to miss God. So you need to apply the same principle that I did with that copperhead along the side of the road. Nope, it's not worth it. Do just like Job, do a 180, walk away. Amen. Amen. I tell you what, the blessing that's waiting for you on the other end is so much better. It's so much better than anything that you'll find anywhere else. Amen? We'll continue to explore this. Maybe not next week. Next week is the week before Thanksgiving. But here during the month of December, we'll continue our series on freedom. Amen? Did you learn anything today? All right. God is good. Would you stand with me, please?